Okay, so if you'll take your Bibles to the book of Acts in chapter 8, and we're not going to spend a lot of time there, but what an exciting portion of Scripture. Just a number of things going on in the chapter, and we won't go through all of it, but we want to pick up about in verse number 25. And when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord and returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. That's a good thing, isn't it? Amen? Amen. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go to the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza. Now, it doesn't mean north and south when he says goeth down. It's elevation. Jerusalem, as you know, is about the same elevation as, in fact, it's almost exactly the same as Hendersonville, if I remember correctly. Maybe just a little bit, just about 100 or so feet higher, I believe, than Hendersonville. Not far at all right? So that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. As returning, sitting in his chariot, and read Isaiah the prophet, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understand what thou readest. Okay, so he's making an inquiry. God sends him in a direction, and he's running. Now, the Lord told him to go join himself to that chariot, and so the only way he was going to do that is to catch up with the chariot, so he ran. Well, here, while he's running alongside the chariot, and the Ethiopian eunuch is reading from Isaiah. And you can just imagine he's jogging alongside. Do you understand what you're reading? And so the answer, 31, and he said, how can I except some man guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb dumb before his shears, so he opened not his mouth. Now, there are those in Judaism who would state that that is not referring to the coming Messiah out of Isaiah, but rather it was talking about persecution that would come to Israel at large. But we know, obviously, by all the prophecies fulfilled, this was a prophetic, pre-written history is what it's called, or a prophecy, messianic prophecy of the Christ. But let's keep going. And his humiliation and judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom? Oh, talk about tossing you a softball here. All right? I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him whom? Isaiah? Okay, I heard some feminine voices there. How about everyone joined together? To whom did he speak? Or of whom did he speak? Jesus. That's right. He spoke Jesus. Now, we don't necessarily run along people's chariots. And if they're in a Maserati, you're going to have to be a pretty good sprinter, all right? But nonetheless, this is the same thing that's happening on a regular basis. I prayed yesterday before I went up our street right across from the church here. And I met a teenage boy on the very next house. His name's Bo. And he said, boy, that guy did a work on your sign, didn't he? I said, yeah, he did, didn't he? And I think he's 17 years old, junior in the high school here. And as I worked my way up and met some great folks and gave them permission when it snows down here, one of them said, listen, if you want people to think well of this church or something like that, he said, all you need to do is when it's snowing, just tell them they can park down here so that they don't have to worry. He said that's the second steepest road in Henderson County, from the top of that all the way down. It's the second steepest. He said, especially when you go down the other side, another one told me, when you go down the other side, that there's all kinds of wrecks that happen down there. So the point is that when I prayed yesterday, I said, Lord, I know it's a Saturday and it's approaching noontime. I went about 11 o'clock. And I know some will be in bed. So usually that's about the time they get out of bed and just before they take off for the day and on a Saturday. And I said, Lord, just guide me to the ones you want me to meet. And so as I did that, I was wanting to do even as the Lord led Philip along the way. All right, so let's see what happens. You talk about exciting. Boy, this will put a spizzarinctum in your giddy up. All right, so let's get with it. All right. And the eunuch answered and said, "How I pray thee, of whom speaketh thee?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began to say with the scripture and preached unto him whom? Jesus, right. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Okay, so let's pause there for a moment. You say, well, wait a minute. Was he Old Testament or New Testament? He was operating out of the Old Testament. Okay, he's operating out of the law and Isaiah and all of that. And yet he understood baptism. Okay, I think probably most of you understand, and I believe I've mentioned it before, I'm certain other preachers have, that baptism was used in Judaism as well, but it was a distinct way for someone who was not a Hebrew, not a descendant of Abraham, who came to believe in Jehovah God instead of the sun god or the moon god or the crocodile god or no god. And so they would baptize, they would totally inundate them with water. So in Romans chapter 6, we have the same thing in the New Testament. The Bible says we are buried with Christ, we are baptized with Christ into his death, and we are raised even as Christ was raised from the dead, all right? So what that did was show that the human part of Christ died for our sins. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, but he didn't stay in the grave. Amen? Amen. Third day, he rose again. So now we have that blessed hope, not only of the glorious and returning of our Lord, but that we shall also be raised incorruptible. All right? But in the Jewish day, in the Old Testament days, a Gentile would come to believe in Jehovah, and so the priest would take him down into the water, not sprinkle or pour, but would take him down into the water. In the Bible, not the Bible, Hebrew history tells us that they would be examined in all manner of the law. Then they would be taken down into the water, having been examined according to all manner of the law, and giving testimony that they were believing in Jehovah God, the God of the Jews. And then that individual would be totally immersed, baptized, totally immersed, showing that he was leaving behind, he was dead to hedonism or heathenism, either one, or whatever it was, and he was being brought up, and the priest would say, and I believe this is verbatim, he is in now all points a Jew. I believe that's word for word. May not be, but I believe it is. Okay. So this Ethiopian eunuch was familiar because he had come to Israel and he knew about baptism. And so he said he saw this body of water, and now a New Testament and the baptism of John the Baptist, he said, I'm baptizing you for repentance and talking about the coming of the Messiah. And then Philip preached unto him Jesus. And so he just, what hinders me from being baptized? All right, so very quickly, let's see, where are we? What hindereth me to be baptized? Verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. So there's the condition. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, Romans 10. For whosoever shall what? Upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Shall be saved. Okay? We just call, we trust his promise, and the Bible says we're saved. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot, the Ethiopian commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they had, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. The eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities, and he came to Caesarea. Now you talk about a soul-winning experience. Talk about, wow, this is great. I mean, he was there, and things were going on where he was. And God said, now, Philip, I want you to go down. I want you to go to the desert. Desert, okay? And I want you to attach yourself to that chariot. Okay. He didn't know all was going to happen. He didn't know if he'd get arrested. He didn't know if he'd be taken back into Ethiopia as a prisoner. He didn't know if this was an Ethiopian Jew. And there were Ethiopian Jews. Matter of fact, a lot of people, I don't know how many, but a number of people believe that the Ethiopian Jews still exist, which they do. And they believe that the Ethiopian Jews are guarding the Ark of the Covenant, which may be true. It may not be true. Okay, I kind of have a... Well, I won't tell you what I believe. All right. But nonetheless, he may have been a Jew. But he realized, now I need to be baptized into Christ. So here you have the Lord sending this Philip in a direction where a man needed Jesus. Let's say that again. The Lord directed Philip to a man whom he knew needed and wanted salvation, wanted God's will in his life. That sounds an awful lot like Romans 8, doesn't it? For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. God knew when this man right here would say, well, let's just do it very quickly. Somebody real quickly, let's have about a half dozen people stand and tell me when you got saved. You don't have to remember the calendar date, but when and where you got saved. All right, real quickly, just about a half dozen pop up. If you'll just stand, tell me when you got saved. All right, there's one, there's two, there's three, there's four, there's five, there's six, seven. All right, seven, make a good even number. All right. Brother, tell us about it.
When I was eight.
When he was eight, where were you?
Corning, New York.
Corning, New York. Very good. Are you glad he got saved?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. All right, how about you, brother?
That was with you last year.
That's right. How about that?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. All right. You glad he got saved?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Yes, sir.
In Margate, Florida in 1966.
1966. Praise the Lord. Amen. Good. You glad he got saved?
Amen.
Jordan, how about you, friend? Oh, praise the Lord. I'm sorry?
Oh, no, I was saying the Fellowship Hall.
Oh, the Fellowship Hall. If you're glad Jordan got saved, how about a hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Amen. That is good. All right. Let's go to the back. Yes, sir.
January 21st, 96.
Wow.
Home Independent Baptist.
Praise the Lord. If you're glad he got saved, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. When I get to heaven, I'll have a voice like that. I mean, just, it goes. All right. Now, Brother Don would say, Pastor, yours does just fine. All right. He tells me sometimes, he says, you don't even need a microphone. We got you just fine without it. All right. Yes, sir.
May 10th, 1971, Cedar Springs Baptist Church revived.
Praise the Lord. Are you glad he got saved?
Amen.
Amen. Hey, sister? Oh my. Hallelujah. If you're glad she got saved, how about a praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Thank you so much. Now these folks, the day before they got saved, where were they headed?
Hell.
That's right. So was I. So was each of us. But the Lord knew that we were looking for Him. In one way or another, or running from Him. And the Lord kept knocking. And we heard an answer. That's what this study is all about. It's not about your cognitive abilities, your abilities of thought and reason and making. It's not about that. It's not about your persona. Well, I've got that kind of a salesman kind of a person. I can do this. It's not about that. In fact, that may be a detriment rather than a positive. It's not about your financial well-being. It's not about your family background, whether you grew up in church or God's name was not a pleasant word to be spoken in the house. It was rather it was just something that was said when when the cursing was about to take place. None of that matters. You're in the family of God. And God knows those who are within your proximity who are looking for Him, or God's putting a roadblock in their way. And you happen to be that roadblock of saying, wait a minute, destiny, eternity is in front of you. If you were to die today, do you know that you'd go to heaven, friend? Has anyone recently taken the Bible and shown you from the Bible how you know you're going to heaven? You never know what's going to happen. There's been some exciting things. I can tell some tales. I've told you about the airplane, I'm sure, haven't I? Have I told that 14 times? Yes. How many have heard what I'm talking about? Okay, one or two? How many have not heard what I'm talking about? Okay. How about on the back street of Spartanburg? You've heard that, I'm sure. Back street of Spartanburg when I was a teenager. Becky's heard it 411 times, all right? Anybody remember that? Okay, if you've heard it and I've told it and you just now remember it. When I was a teenager at Bob Jones Academy, I was thinking I'd told that. But anyway, on Friday nights, they ran a bus for the Academy boys to go to Spartanburg from Greenville, and they would park the bus at the police station, and then we would pair off and go to the various streets and give out gospel tracts and lead folks to the Lord. And what a fruitful ministry that was, a fruitful ministry. Well, one evening we were there, and my partner and I, every time we went to pull a tract out of our pocket and give it to someone, they'd take out about three or four that they had just been given by other young people. And they said, we're good. We've got a full quota here. And we're okay, all right. And so my partner and I decided to go on the back street. Now, do anyone remember it now? Still don't. Okay, well, I'll finish with it. All right, so we decided to go where we weren't supposed to go. And I shouldn't be telling you that, but that was the truth. It wasn't going to do any good just to walk up and down the street. So we'll just go a block or two off. What can happen? Two streets off of Main Street. What can happen in Spartanburg, South Carolina, by the police station? And so we're there. And my partner, we just didn't see a whole lot of people. And so my partner decided he wanted to go back and look at the wanteds there at the police station. I mean, they were mean-looking guys, wanted dead or alive, $1,000 reward or whatever. And I thought, well, I'll just stay here a little longer. You go ahead, I'll meet you at the bus. So I was there a little bit longer, and I noticed there was a group of guys. There was probably seven, maybe eight in a group. And I noticed they were walking behind me. And I noticed when I walked faster, they walked faster. And I noticed when I turned a corner, they turned a corner. And I said to myself, self, you're going to get beat up. I wish I could tell you I cared for their souls. I didn't want them to die and go to hell. I didn't want them, and I would had such a burden that I wanted to give them all a gospel. I wish that would not be true. I was scared of my skin. I knew they'd outrun me. And with that many of them, and it wouldn't take that many to overdo me as far as strength and ability, they would just step all over me. I thought the only hope I have is to shock them. So I turned around. They were probably as far as me from me to the door by this time, or the door by the wall. I turned around and I walked right in the middle of them and gave them out gospel tract. Boom, 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 boom. And they're going like this. See you guys. And I walked out. And I just, I made it. I didn't care a thing about their soul. I just wanted to get out of there with both of my teeth still intact. A year and a half later, something like that, give or take some months, I was down in the locker room at the gymnasium at Bob Jones. I was sitting and just getting dressed to go to class. This guy came over and sat down next to me. And he said, do you remember me? And I said, no, don't think so. He said, do you remember being in Spartanburg about a year or so ago? And I said, well, it was on a Friday night. I said, well, I was there on Friday nights. He said, do you remember me? I said, no, I don't think so. He said, you were on one of the back streets of Spartanburg, and you had a group of guys. That I remember. Shall never forget that. He said, you cared so much for our souls. He said, I couldn't believe the courage that you had. He said, we'd all been drinking. We were just the way it was. He said, I went home, and because of what you did, I went home and read that gospel tract, and I got saved. He said, I gave it to my brother a day or two or however long, he got saved. Sometime after that, my mom and dad got saved. And now I'm a student here at Bob Jones. Okay? I did what I did out of self-preservation. Aren't you glad that the Bible says the Word of God will never return again void? Even if we were voided in the way that we went about doing it, huh? That didn't count. Here's my point. You never know what's going to happen. But what you always know is that God's watching over. If you get somebody that's unkind, that's okay. You're not there for them to think better about you. You're there to think for them to think better about God and His love and His sacrifice and their need of salvation. And I mentioned it the other day, in all these years of going door to door and soul winning in different ways, I think I've been treated rudely, just really rude. Never hurt giving the gospel. Never anybody touched me with anything. You know, maybe fussed or yelled or whatever, but that's all right. I've only been spoken rudely to. I can probably count on one hand out of multiple times of going out. Here's my point. Is your flesh and the devil's going to tell you all kinds of things to keep you from telling folks about Jesus. But we're His disciples. Amen? If you're a follower of Christ, that is a disciple. And the Bible says that we're to go out and make disciples. It says teaching all nations, but literally it's didaskalos, which means to make disciples, to give them the gospel. And it's translated as teaching there, but then after that he says, teaching them in all things. And that's the other word. It literally means to teach all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. So when he's with us always and he sends us out, then that's what we need to do, is to go and just enjoy it. The journeys, the adventures, the plane ride that I took, and the next day he called me, and you've heard it. The next day he called me, he put my business card in his pocket. He had a Beechcraft Bonanza. How many have heard that? Just only one or two. I won't take time to go into it. Long story short, I love to be in airplanes. And my boys and I were out there looking just at the airport in Athens, Georgia, where I was a pastor. The airport was right across the street from us. And just he saw us, and he was about to put his Beechcraft, his Bonanza, back into the hangar with a Learjet. And he saw us there. He says, hey, would you like to go up for a ride? Long story short, just abbreviate it. Sure. I mean, I think so, yes. And so he took us up flying, and we just had a great time. He let me pilot it a little bit, and just had a great time. And then as we landed, and I gave him my business card, I said, the church, we flew over the church. I pointed it out to him while we were in the air. And I said, if I can ever help you, let me know. He said, okay, I'll do that. The next day, I get a call from this guy. His name's Chris. I can't think of his last name. But I get a call from Chris, and he said, may I come see you? And I said, well, sure you can. Be glad to talk with you. So he came over. Long story short, he owned a business that supplied Eastern Airlines of parts for airplanes. And Eastern Airlines owed him a lot of money. Well, as some of us who are a little bit older know, that Eastern Airlines went bankrupt and no one knew it. By the time it came out, it was done. He lost everything he had. That morning, he took his Beechcraft up to 10,000 feet, put it in a nosedive, was going to crash it so that his family could get the life insurance. His life was ruined. But somewhere in the process, his hand brushed against his shirt, and evidently he still had the same clothes on that he had the day before. And he felt my business card in his pocket. And he said, you know what? I can die tomorrow. Maybe there's something the preacher can tell me. And I had the joy of talking to him about the Savior. The point is simply this. We just went for an airplane ride. I talked to him a little bit about the Lord, but really didn't have time to give him the full plan of salvation and hope to make an appointment with him later. But his appointment was the next day. To God be the glory. Amen? And others here, you could tell story after story after story of journeys, of adventures that you've had in telling someone about Jesus. That's what this is about. And I'm investing the time in prefacing what we're going to be doing at Calvary Baptist Church. Not the pastoral staff. We'll be doing it too. Brother Mintz and I will be doing it as a team, going up and down the streets, probably one afternoon a week at least. And then he's in charge of one area of the soul winning, as you saw in the paper a week or two ago. And I'll be in charge of another one. And so we're going to be doing it on multiple fronts. But this is something every one of us are called to do. And so we want to do it decently in an order. But also, it does us well to have a refresher course. Now, just for my benefit, so that I don't make it too hard or too elementary, whatever, how many of you have gone through a course like this where we're teaching how to lead someone to Christ and then also how to disciple someone in Christ? How many of you have been through that? All right, I'd say 10%. All right, maybe 15%, somewhere like that. Okay, so what we'll do is another week, not tonight or next week, but another week, we'll probably divide into teams and go through it in a smaller basis. And so those who've been through it before, I'm going to use you, if you don't mind, to help me as we break into smaller groups. But for the next week or two or however long, we're going to do it. So let's go to the smaller paper. It has four half-sheet pages. One of the pages is basically the outline and the two outlines, a six-point and a four-point outline, and then additional verses. So let's don't worry about that. Let's just start on the first page, How to Win a Soul to Christ. This is by Dr. Ed Nelson. What a great man. How many have ever heard Ed Nelson preach? Oh, my. Oh, he's great. Before I met Becky, Dr. Nelson, he was the pastor of South Sheridan Baptist Church in Denver, Colorado for many, 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 many years. He's one of those guys that just is just a phenomenal speaker. He speaks all over the country, all over the world. Just a great man. Tall, is about 11 feet, and just tall and skinny, and loves God with all his heart. But he had one great commission, and that was to find me a wife. And when my first wife died, and before I met Becky, and so he'd be in Michigan, and he'd call and say, Randy, do I have the woman for you? Oh, she is just right. Oh, she's wonderful. Well, let me pray about it, doctor. And then a week later, he'd call me from somewhere else. He's preaching an evangelistic revival. Brother Bray, I found this other lady. She's even better than the one I found for you last week. Oh, she is exactly what you need to have. And then finally, the last time he called, the last time I spoke with him, actually, he called. He says, Brother Bray, I've got that. I said, Dr. Nelson, what's that, Randy? I think I found her. And he went, this is exactly what he said. Oh, really? He was having a ball. He wanted to get soul saved, but he wanted to find me a wife. What a great man of God. Well, years ago, he had this to be printed, gave it out every time he gave evangelistic. We would preach soul winning revivals and so forth. And so we're going to use Dr. Nelson's his outline. So let's look at, notice that it says plan your soul winning. We're not going to go through that first section because that's really just giving you a preview of what the rest of it's about. So we're going to just jump on down to number one, and I'm going to highlight a number of things and then maybe make some commentary. I know that would surprise you that I would make commentary on it, but nonetheless, all right, I see the smiles there. So the approach, let's look at the paragraph. This is a very important part of soul winning. And it is, you will develop the proper approach as you have experience in dealing with souls. Okay? Now, a number of you, how many of you have actually had the privilege of leading someone to Christ? Okay? Oh, wow. Wow, wow, wow. That's wonderful. Probably 40%, 50%. So that is wonderful. All right. So as you go through it and you've done it a number of times, then he's exactly right. You'll find yourself being reminded by the Holy Spirit of a pattern of the way you go about it. Now, just because it's a pattern doesn't necessarily mean it's a right one, though. Okay? So you just need a check mark or a checkpoint along the way, and you'll have a soul winning partner. We don't ever generally send out just one individual. Now, I do it sometimes door to door just because I'm introducing myself as the new pastor at Calvary. And on a Saturday morning, and so it's okay for that. But generally, when we as teams go out door to door, we go two by two, and that's the way the Lord sent them out. So when you have a soul-winning partner, and we'll talk about taking turns as we do it, but you're going to hear some things that your partner doesn't do that you do, or just the opposite of that, and so you can help each other along the way. But you're going to develop your own system, your own way of saying it, and what God has used in your life. And by the way, We're going to talk about the four plan, the six plan, point plan, the outline. But the truth of the matter is, if you don't remember an outline, all you have to do is just tell them how you got saved and go over the main points that I knew I was a sinner based on the Word of God. And I knew that Jesus died for sinners. And the Bible declares that if I will ask Jesus to come into my heart to take away my sin, forgive me of my sin, then He'll forgive me of my sin if I invite Him to be my Savior. So you can just tell Him your testimony. But that's a good place to start. But a better way to go about it is being able to do it in a systematic way so that we don't leave something out. All right? So as you experience in dealing with souls, you'll develop your own approach. Now notice the next sentence. Christians are so concerned about the approach that they fail to really deal with a person. Here's what that means. Okay? Let's say that my brother here and I are partners in soul winning. And so let's say that I'm the one that's doing the speaking. And let's say that we're going to go over here and we're going to witness to Brother Jesse because he really needs it. Amen? All right. So let's say my partner and I are over there, all right? And it's my turn to be the speaker, and he's going to be the one that's praying and running interference if any children are there, or there's 14 German shepherds. Whenever that happens, he's definitely going to be the silent partner, all right? And dealing with the dogs, all right? No, that doesn't happen. It doesn't. But when he and I, now here's the point. There's a lot of folks that when they're approaching someone, it's almost like selling vacuum cleaners or selling real estate or selling shoes or something else. We have to take on a different persona. We've got to be able to so convince them that they have to have this, or I'm not a successful soul winner. I mean, Brother Mills last week led 43 people to Christ. And Sister Mary over here, she won 73 people last week to Christ. And Josh over here, he won 11 people to Christ. And so I got to keep up with what's going on. Otherwise, I'm going to go back to the soul winning meeting. And how many did you lead to Christ? How many did you have? No, you didn't have it. How many did you have? 70. How many? 73. All right. And how many did you have?
I forgot.
He's a humble fellow, but in his brain, he's thinking 111. All right. I'm teasing, of course. But here's the point. If I'm not careful and I'm thinking about, yeah, and I'm thinking about going back to the meeting and wanting to tell them, no, it was a dry run today. No one was even home. Well, that doesn't sound very impressive. Or I talked to this guy and he asked me a question and I didn't know the answer and I just said, well, I'll send somebody. And I just aborted it. I just cut it off. Okay? When we think about it being about us, our approach needs to be completely different. Right. When we're doing it, and that's what he is saying, what Dr. Nelson's saying here, is that we have to keep in mind that I'm God's representative. And so when he and I are together and we're approaching it, it's not about me. It's about a compassion that has for this man. Let's say he's belligerent. If he's unsaved and belligerent, where is he going to spend eternity if he dies that way? Okay? May I borrow you again, Miss Mary?
Sure.
Let's say Miss Mary is not belligerent. Let's say that she's as sweet as she can possibly be as she is. Why are you laughing? All right. But if she's unsaved, where is she going to spend eternity? And then the lake of fire. And all the atrocities of hell are going to be cast into the lake of fire. And so really, whether he's belligerent or he's kind, she's sweet and gentle or otherwise, the issue at hand is not how good a salesman am I. Now, I need to rightly divide the word of truth because I've studied to show myself approved unto God so that when I go soul winning, I'm not trying to convince him by my persona, by my powers of persuasion, by my whatever, by talking about how I love their dog and I can't really like him, but I got to talk about how pretty his house is and the grass is green and boy, you sure do a good job of doing that. And I'm not opposed to once in a while starting a conversation, but oftentimes, Did I say oftentimes? Oftentimes, it's a whole lot easier to talk about, boy, do I like your flowers. I do that. I told somebody that yesterday. I like your thing here. It's really pretty, because it was. It was neat. She told me. She said, my husband works in that every single day. Well, and it shows it. Okay? And that was after I left. I was leaving. I said, boy, I like your flower garden here. Now, the point is, nothing wrong with that, but if I'm not careful, it's a whole lot easier to stay there. Well, tell me, how you've got a green thumb. Tell me how that green thumb works. Tell me, oh, I'm not sure about how to do this and that. And you realize, oh, it's time to go to the next house. I see the other crew's already down. I need to get with it. By the way, okay, and that's what this is about. I'm spending a little time on it because I think this is something that goes, that happens quite frequently, is that we get so involved in the approach that we forget to approach the gospel. All right, so let's continue on very quickly. Remember, the approach is simply a way to open, or simply to open the way so that you begin to talk with that person about a soul. The approach varies from the situation, and it does. Okay, and the last sentence, generally, a good approach is to ask the person, if you were to die, where would you go? Now, let me alter that just a little bit now and offer another suggestion too. And you'll find me coming down a lot. So I hope, is that okay with the video folks? All right, live stream. Because you'll find that if you were to just say something to someone like, if you were to die, where would you go? Okay? They're thinking in the day and time in which you and I live, they're about to die. Okay? And that's not good. In fact, not the same day, but I learned that valuable lesson along with Dr. Nelson, but we were coming up the main street one time, and it was the street going downhill. I don't know the name of the street. It was going downhill, and my partner and I were walking. It was wintertime, so we had our coats on, and another young man, he's probably a teenager, coming the other way, and I reached in. I had an overcoat on. I reached in my overcoat to get a track. He says, don't shoot. Don't shoot. I don't have anything. I said, no. I just got a gospel track, all right? So we don't want to alarm them. So if you were to die today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? An alternative to that, and I have found it to be very successful, in at least folks giving me an answer. And I usually propose it in this manner. You don't have to do it like I do. You do it like you do it. But the way that I've approached it many times and have had the joy of leading some to Christ, some that lived right across the street from the church, as a matter of fact, that I had tried to witness to for years. And we had a special day at church. That's why we have some special days here. This guy would not, we could talk about his grass till the cows came home. We could talk about anything. The minute I said anything about the church, oh, I think I may have something in the oven, or was something else. And he'd be gone. And one day we happened to have a friend day at church. And I wasn't even going to talk to him because he was out in the yard, and I thought, I'm just going to pass by. Because he told me, I can't tell you how many times. I'm not interested. Not interested, preacher. Nice guy, but I'm not interested. But he was in the yard, and I thought, I'll try it again. And I said this to him. Well, this isn't actually the thing here. I just said this to him. We're having friend day tomorrow, and I don't have a friend to come with me to church. Do you think you might be interested? I probably said him just about like that. Wasn't it positive at all? He says, yeah, I think I might. Really? And they came, he and his wife. They actually lived right across from the church. The time when I would pass him, he lived in another house, then his parents died, so they moved into his parents' house right across the church. When I went the next day to his house, I asked him this question. We chatted for a minute. I said, let me ask you a question. He said, sure, preacher. Has anyone recently taken the Bible and shown you from the Bible how you could know that you're saved, how that you can know you're going to heaven? The key words in there is recently told you. Because they may have heard it at mama's knee back when they were kids. They may have heard it at Vacation Bible School. That's been 10, 20, 40, 50 years ago. But most people are relatively honest. And you say, well, no, not recently. Then you ask the follow-up question. If I could take 5 minutes and show you from the Bible how you can know that you're going to heaven, Would you be interested? And sometimes they'll say no. That particular day, he looked at his wife. I can't remember her name. Looked at his wife and he said, "What do you think? Is it okay if he tells us about how to go to heaven?" "Yeah, yeah, okay." And I had the joy of going through the plan of salvation in their living room. They both got down on their knees that day and accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Became a part of our church. I had the joy of baptizing them, and what a joy. So that's the point I'm trying to make here, is that when you approach someone, especially door to door, you don't want to say anything that's going to get them, especially in the day and time in which we live, that brings up conjures any thought of being a threat, because there's a lot of that happens. I was in juvenile work for a while, and when I was in juvenile work and after that, some other things happened, and I try to stay conscious of everything that's going around me all the time. If I see a car that turns at the same time I do, and I go to a different block and I turn again, it may just be coincidence. But if it does it three times, then I know something's awry, or else it's a phenomenal coincidence. And same thing walking down the street. If I have somebody that's turning the same time I do, that's another opportunity to give them a gospel track. All right? So the point is, in this day and time, we want to be very careful about arousing anything, especially door to door, and especially in communities that have had a problem. But you want to have it in your hand, and we'll go through all this, but you want to have it in your hand, have it out in the open, and just explain to them, "My name is," let's say it's Jordan. "And my name's Jordan, and I'm from Calvary Baptist Church, and we're just meeting the neighbors of the church here. It's been some time, and we wanted to see if we could do anything to help you and just to get to know you and so forth. And by the way, has anyone recently shown you from the Bible how you can know to heaven, how that you can know that you're going to heaven? Or, let me ask you a question. If you were to die today, or if we were all to die today, would you know?" And that's, you don't want to make them think again that you're a bomber, you're going to explode. But do you know that you'd go to heaven? And that's a legitimate question to ask. Okay, very quickly, let's go just a little further here, as we've done the introduction tonight. All right, let's look at number two, dealing with the individual. Develop an outline. Every successful soul winner has developed an outline and a plan in leading a soul to Christ. He follows that outline again and again, seldom deviating from it. Good soul winners use the outline they have developed thousands of times. And that's what we want with us. Amen? Thousands of times. Just until Jesus comes. And if we're in the rapture and we see someone going down while we're going up, we're going to tell them about the rapture. And you can be saved too, all right? And I'm being facetious, but yet at the same time, it ought to be that present on Randy Bray's mind. And it's not. I wish I could tell you that it's always on my mind. I wish I could tell you that there's sometimes at a restaurant, Becky and I go and we go to reach for a track and we don't have one. Or, worse than that, there's times when I didn't even think about it until after we left. We all do that from time to time. But as much as we can, we want to be soul conscious. All right? So let's look at the rules for the outline. Number one, make it your outline. And it needs to be. Now, you have a structure here on the next page, but you need to make it your outline. Okay? So that you know consistently, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 10:9 and 10, Romans 10:13, so forth, 1 John 5:13, and whatever passages you use. And it doesn't have to be this outline, but it gives the key things to cover, and we'll see that on the next page. Number two is keep it simple and easy to understand. Okay? And make sure that, and you want to put a note in here, use their vocabulary. Okay? And not necessarily theirs, but just, and I'm not saying you dumb down the gospel. That's not what I'm saying. That you use vocabulary that maybe you are in a technical field and your vocabulary is in that particular area. For me, I've been in this kind of a ministry for a lot of years now. And when I hear theological terms, they're not foreign to me. But if I'm not careful and I'm teaching or preaching away, and I'll use terms that maybe not everyone knows. Doesn't mean I'm any smarter. It just means this is what I do all the time. Some of you are employed in areas in which if you were to take me on a tour of your plant or your business, about 5 minutes into it, you'd be using vocabulary I would have no idea that you're talking about. So as we're going through the gospel, let's make sure that we understand. Let's don't use words like redemption, okay, sanctification, propitiation, atonement. Those are words that we understand by and large, but it's not going to make any difference to them. But we can just define those and not say, well, here's what redemption means. No, let's just give them the definition as an explanation of what they need. Okay, all right, so that's the idea there. Keep it simple. Have a verse for each point in the outline. Otherwise, and here's what I put in here for my benefit, otherwise, what we're doing is just giving them your opinion. Now, I like boots, and I like cowboy hats, and I like cowboy wear. And I grew up in Phoenix, up through the eighth grade anyway. And so I'm cowboy from head to foot, even though I don't look like it. I love everything cowboy, all right? And I love boots, and I've got a pair of the original Luke Casey boots. If you know anything about boots, they were the high standard for boots. They would buy 26 skins of a cow or whatever it was. They would buy 26 skins. They would pick the best of those skins to make one pair of boots. Then they would sell the rest of the skins to Dan Post and to the other boot companies. Okay, so I like boots. I like my Luke Casey boots. They don't fit very well, but I love to wear them anyway because they're my boots and they're the only pair of boots I have. All right. So the point is that when we look at it here, it says, have a verse for each point in the outline. If I'm a boot salesman, I'm going to have an opinion. Luke Casey boots are the best thing in the world, and mine are original, and you can tell it by the markings on the inside. I've taken them to boot companies. Can you restore these and get them all up to speed? And these are originals. And they say, oh, really? And they'll take, yeah, these are originals. Okay? The point is, if I don't give them scriptures to say that we're all sinners, then really, from their perspective, I'm no more than a salesman that might come by 2 hours after I leave to try to sell them a bunch of books or a car or something else. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. We may give voice to the Word of God, but it's the Word of God that enlightens them for salvation and faith. And then number four, memorize the outline so that you will have it ready to use. And the truth of the matter is, you'll memorize the outline, your outline, because it's yours. The more you go through it, you're going to stumble. But I think somewhere in these notes it says something to the effect that when you first get started, and this is what I did when I first got started, I would go to Romans chapter 3, and I've known others that have done this, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then in the little margin there, I would write 6:23. That would tell me to go to the next verses, Romans 6:23. So I'd say, now let me turn over a page, and this is Romans 6:23. Okay? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. Oh, and then, 5:8. That means to go back a page. But God commendeth his love toward us. And that while we, and then there I would write whatever verse, John 1:12 or Romans 10:9, 10:13. So when you're starting, you don't have to have it memorized. You can just take your soul winner's Bible and do that. All right? All right. How many of you have a good New Testament for soul winning purposes? How many of you have a good New Testament for soul winning purposes? All right. I'm going to look into purchasing a quantity of good soul winning New Testaments. And we're going to give one of those to each who goes through this this particular time and then is active in soul winning, going door to door or one other of the aspects of, so it may not be on Saturdays, it may be on Wednesdays, it may be on Thursdays, but you're out soul winning, and we'll invest in some good soul winning New Testaments. I can't promise it'll be leather bound, but I'm going to try to get a good deal on some good leather bound New Testaments. How many would be interested in that if we get them? It has my picture. No, it doesn't have my picture. All right. All right, so we'll try to do that to encourage you and to give you a good, this is set aside so that you can have it marked. And some of them already have it marked, but I think it's even better if you mark your own because it'll be your plan that way. All right, now suggested outlines, let's look at this very quickly and then we'll dismiss. We won't go into all the detail. Next time we'll get back together next Sunday night and we'll read some of these texts so that you see. So let's look at the first one. This is on the second page. A four-point outline. This is where you turn the page and you see a four-point outline. All right? And you'll see that some have one asterisk after the, in the right column, you'll see Romans 3:23. Everybody see that okay? And it has one asterisk. Then under that, you'll see another verse that has two. If you look down at the little notation, the one that has the one asterisk is a common outline that's used. It's called the Romans Road. And it sticks strictly by the book of Romans, 3:23, 6:23, 5:8, 10, 9, and 10, 13. Well, it doesn't have 9 and 10 there, does it? Okay, so that's the Romans Road. Then that's what a lot of people use. Then there's other people that will bring in what's called the New Testament. It's an outline or road. And you have there 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. It talks about Christ who suffered once for sin and so forth. Okay, and so that's an outline that you can use there. Okay, there's another outline, there's 6 points. And I'm kind of partial to this. The only thing that you want to keep in mind about which outline you use, whether it's 4 or 6 or whatever, when you're going door to door or you're meeting people downtown, I hope we'll have soul winning opportunities downtown on Saturday mornings. Boy, it's nice to see downtown here. I love downtown Hendersonville. I came through there yesterday. And downtown, and it was just busy as a beehive. I mean, it was just busy. And so what an opportunity to give out the gospel. Amen? And so, amen, all right. And so we're going to do that and enjoy it and hopefully see some folks saved as a result of it. But the point is, when you stop someone and they're, let's see, Becky, may I borrow you for a second? Would you mind standing? So I'm going down downtown on Main Street. And Becky's coming up, and she is shopping, and she's just got shopping on her mind. I mean, on her mind. And she's going lickety-split. She's a fast walker. So if you ever need extra, walk with Becky. She'll give you a run for your money. So she's walking lickety. I mean, she's got a mission. She is on a mission to get to wherever store. And so, Becky, would you mind coming this way? All right, she's walking, and I put a gospel track kind of out in front of her like this. To where she, and before she bumps into my arm, as she's approaching me, I'll say something, ma'am, may I give you something to read in your spare time? And she may just say, no, thank you, I'm don't care about that, or I'm in a hurry. And so she just makes her way on. But if she pauses, excuse me, and allows me to give her the gospel track, and I notice that she hesitates, and she's not going full steam ahead, and she just grabs it on her way by, if she hesitates, then I may say, ma'am, may I ask you a question? And she says, well, sure. And I said, has anyone recently shown you from the Bible how you could absolutely know that you're on your way to heaven? And she, being a thoughtful individual, would possibly say, no one recently has. And then if I follow it up with a statement like this, if I could take 5 minutes and show you from the Bible how you could know you're on your way to heaven, would you be interested? And she said, yeah, I suppose so. Well, why don't we just step over here to the side of the sidewalk? So she comes over here with me, okay? So she and I are talking here. Now, here's my point. If I said, ma'am, if I could show you from the Bible in 5 minutes how you could know you're on your way to heaven, I need to keep that 5 minutes in mind. Now, I'll just tell you, for me, that's hard because I have a desire now to lead this lady to Christ. She's allowing me to tell her about my Jesus and allowing me to introduce her to the one that can give her eternal life. And if I'm not careful, I'll go through the same verses 3 times or I'll go over it and I'll chase another trail and go this. And before long, I'm at 4.5 minutes and I'm only halfway through it. And if I just keep going, and she's been kind enough to allow me to pause her forward momentum and whatever she had in mind, she's allowing me. And if I'm not careful, I'm going to go in the wrong direction as far as telling her about the Lord. So if that happens, and I realize I'm not going to get this finished, and I said, ma'am, and by this time I've probably learned her name, Becky. I said, Miss Becky, I only have 2 more verses. I know I've told you 5 minutes and I want to honor what I said. I only have 2 more verses I'd like to share with you. May I do that? And hopefully she's going to say yes. Now, the point is, when I have an outline, I need to have that outline and stick pretty closely to it. Otherwise, I'm going to let compassion detour me from getting all of the gospel in. Because that 5-minute rendezvous, that divine appointment, may be all that's between her and eternity. She may be in a car wreck tomorrow. She may whatever. And so if I've said 5 minutes, I need to stay on message as best I can. Now, if she asks a question, then that kind of changes things a little bit. And she said, well, what do you mean by? Well, let me ask you a question. Where did Cain get his wife? And you're going to hear that sometimes, all right? And we'll talk about what to do when you have questions like that. It's a simple answer. And with me, it's worked almost every time, and it's not original with me. So we'll go over that. But my point of that, and thank you, sweetheart. Thank you. And the point of that is when you say something about 5 minutes or whatever it is, you want to stay on time with that, okay? So the first 4-point outline, and then you see the second point outline. Let's just look at the numbers there. Number one in the 4-point is a fact of sin. These are the key points you want to make sure they get in or they get to their understanding. The fact of sin. Number two, the penalty for sin. The penalty for sin. Number three, Christ paid the penalty. Christ paid the penalty. Number four, you must accept. Now, like I said earlier, I'm a little partial to a 6-point outline. I may change it a little bit for my personal preference, but let's look at the 6-point and then we'll be finished. Number one is the fact of sin. Okay, sounds similar. Number two, the penalty for sin. Sounds the same. Number three, the penalty must be paid. Okay, so there you're showing that sin has a penalty that must be paid. Okay, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And others, as it appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. That's Hebrews 9:27. Okay, number four is Christ paid the penalty. So you've already established, here's the law, it's got to be paid. And then Christ paid that penalty. Number five, works will not save. Very important. Probably, how many have been soul winning on maybe just more than just a few times? How many more than just a few times? All right, let's see. Brother Woodby, what would be the percentage of people that you've witnessed to that you would say that they were depending on their works for salvation? Somewhere between 0 and 100%. What would you, just a ballpark? Yeah, 9 out of a bunch. Yeah. Because a lot of religions, Catholicism and many other religions, teach that as one of the steps, all right? Some of them, is it Seventh Day? It's not Seventh Day. I can't think who it is, but baptismal regeneration. But that's the fifth step in salvation, is a baptism to them. And so they integrate some works into the salvation. So the penalty must be paid, or works will not save. And then finally, in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You must accept salvation. You must accept the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. All right, now, this, and we're finished. For many, this is a review. For many, this will be, but it's biblical, amen? And if it's Bible, and we're all about it, and we want to be the lighthouse in this community. And so it's beneficial to Randy Bray. I've gone over this many, many times myself, and yet every single time I go over it, it enhances my understanding of how much God loves the lost and how much God wants me to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Thank you for being here tonight, and I'm glad that you were. Let's join together in standing, and we'll be dismissed. Dinner on the grounds today was delicious, folks. Thank you so much. It was wonderful. And thank you, those of you who made desserts. We had a wonderful watermelon cake. If you've never had watermelon cake, you missed it today. All right. And then we had some other things that were so good. I don't even know what they were called, but I think it had almond stuff in it, and it was so good. And I won't say anything about the one that kept me from getting some while during choir. But we'll have a stanza of an invitation, and that individual needs to come forward. All right, let's be dismissed. I hope you have a good week. Pray for our sister, Miss Beverly, couldn't think, I like to think of as Betsy, but Miss Beverly, and she'll be having surgery, I believe, on Friday. Is that correct, brother?
No.
Oh, no.
They changed it. She has to have a stress test before the surgeon will do surgery. That's Thursday.
Okay.
So after the doctor gets the stress test results, then he'll set up the surgery.
So it definitely will not be Friday then?
Probably be next week.
Okay, all right. Okay, good. All right, so let's pray for her. Yes, ma'am.
I think Ruthie has her surgery
Tuesday. Tuesday. Oh, yes, that's exactly right. And they're moving. Are you moving on Wednesday? Surgery on Tuesday. Moving on Wednesday. Okay. All right. Well, let's pray for those. And for the surgery and the moving. Thank you, honey. All right. And Brother Chris, it is Chris, right? Would be. Let's pray for him. Did you go back to work this week? The 20th? Okay, let's be praying for him. He had a horrible accident a couple of years ago. If I remember right, it was a tanker. Is that right? Was that you? A tanker hit him. And not like a war tank, but a gas tanker hit him. And just did a lot of damage. He's had a lot of surgeries, and he's been out of work now for about 2 years. And so that's quite a transition with all the surgeries he's had and still some complications. So we want to pray about that coming up. All right. Thank you for being here. I hope you'll be back Wednesday night. I know you will be. This is about the same crowd that comes on Wednesday night, and I love you for it. I do. Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Let's pray for souls. Amen. Lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin. No, not the way. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity of standing before these. Lord, many have labored diligently telling folks about you. Some are intimidated. They've never done that. And so it's, Lord, quite a mixture of individuals here, and that's the way it ought to be in a church. Brand new folks, seasoned folks, all but with one heartbeat. And that is souls for Jesus. As the old song used to sing with preacher boys down at Bob Jones, souls for Jesus is my battle cry. Souls for Jesus, we'll fight until we die. We never will give in while souls are lost in sin. Souls for Jesus is our battle cry. Father, I pray that'll be the anthem of our hearts here today, remembering of what you did for us and for those who had a part in leading us to you. May we do that for someone else. We'll ask your blessing upon these, my sweet folks, Lord. Not mine like I'm a master of them, but oh, I love them, Father. And I'm so very privileged to be called their pastor, and Becky, a pastor's wife. So I pray your blessings upon them this week as they grow in your word and as they pursue those divine appointments. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good night. The Lord bless you. You're dismissed.